Good evening. We're about to begin, and if you have a cell phone or pager, I invite you to please turn them off so our prayer is not disturbed during our mission. Our gathering song tonight is Remember Your Love. It's in your Breaking Bread books, number 668. 668. Let's stand.
Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be with you from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. My sisters and brothers, God calls us in this season of repentance, calls us to conversion. Let us now pray that by this sacrament, a gathering in prayer and in faith, we may be united with Christ through the grace of reconciliation. Let us pause for a moment of silent prayer. Let us pray. God of the covenant, you have not abolished the law, but revealed its fullness in your call to our righteousness founded on love and mutual respect. As you have brought us together here to prepare for the celebration of the death and resurrection of your Son, so now conform our lives to the image set forth in the gospel. By actively and urgently seeking reconciliation with every brother and sister separated from us, may we bear witness to that making of peace without which we could never worship you in spirit and in truth. We make this prayer through Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us listen to God's word.
A reading from the book of Deuteronomy. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. Therefore, you should love the Lord your God with your whole heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Take to heart these words which I enjoin on you today. Drill them into your children. Speak of them at home and abroad, whether you are busy or at rest. Bind them at your wrist as a sign, and let them be as a pendant on your forehead. Write them on the doorpost of your houses and on your gates. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You to receive the response on our response roll, Psalm number 671, 671, Loving and Forgiving.
I'd like you to remain seated for the gospel. I know we always stand up, but it's a long gospel, and I want you to listen attentively, and you may listen without any stress or pressure if you be seated. So we'll introduce the gospel.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ, King of endless glory.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ, King of endless glory. The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to listen to Jesus, but the Pharisees and scribes began to complain, saying, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." And so Jesus spoke this parable. A man had two sons, and the younger son said to his father, "Father, give me the share of my estate which is coming to me." And so the father divided up the property between them, and a few days later, the younger son collected all his belongings and set off for a distant land, where he squandered his inheritance on a life of dissipation. When he had freely spent everything, a severe famine struck that country, and he found himself in dire need. And so he hired himself out to one of the local citizens, who sent him to his farm to tend for his swine. And he longed to eat his fill of the pods on which the swine were fed, but nobody gave him anything to eat. Coming to his senses, he thought to himself, "How many of my father's hired hands have more than enough food to eat, and here I am, dying of hunger? I shall get up and go to my father, and I shall say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I no longer deserve to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired workers.'" And so he got up and he went back to his father. While he was still a long way off, his father caught sight of him, and he was filled with compassion. He ran to his son, he embraced him, and he kissed him. And his son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I no longer deserve to be called your son." But his father ordered the servants, "Quickly, bring out the finest robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger. Put shoes on his feet. Take the fatted calf and kill it. Let us celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead and has come back to life. He was lost and is found." And then the celebration began. The older son had been out in the field. On his way back, as he neared the house, he heard the sound of music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked what this might mean. And the servant said to him, "Your brother has returned, and your father has slaughtered the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound." And he became angry and refused to enter the house. But his father came out and pleaded with him. And he said to his father in reply, "Look, all these years I've served you. Not once did I disobey your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat to feast with my friends. But when this son of yours returns, the one who swallowed up your property with prostitutes, for him you kill the fatted calf." And he said to him, "My son, you are here with me always, and everything I have is yours. But we must celebrate and rejoice. This brother of yours was dead and has come back to life. He was lost and is found." The Gospel of the Lord. Few words about this gospel by way of background. There is a painting in the Hermitage in St. Petersburg in Russia, and I know that Monsignor Lloyd has gone to see it. It's a Rembrandt, remembrance of this parable, read for us tonight. And I went to see it. A book is written on it by Henry Nouwen, this Dutch theologian, called The Return of the Prodigal Son. And if you haven't read it, I highly recommend it. It's out now in paperback and it's not too expensive. And in the painting, Rembrandt depicts the father as an old man who is blind. So you wonder, if he's blind, how did he see his son when he was far off? Rembrandt said he saw him with his heart. You can see things with your heart that you cannot see with your eyes. Rembrandt also will have this rather delicate insight where the right and the left hand, the left hand is a masculine hand laying hands on his son, and the right hand a feminine hand. For God is not masculine or feminine, God is spirit and God is love. There are many, many features in this book which will be of great interest to you. The first son sinned, and therefore he experienced the love of his father. The second son never sinned. He got the respect of his father, but he never experienced his love. So take a look at that book. By way of introducing the thoughts I'd like to offer tonight, I would like to say to you that there are only two or three stories in life. I believe this. Two or three stories in life. And these stories belong to every one of us. And we keep repeating these stories over and over again. You think you're different? And the person next to you or the person over here, we're all the same. We all have the same jealousies, the same struggles. We all have the same families. We all share the same humanity. There are only two or three stories in life. We all yearn for the same thing. My story of my life is your story, and yours is mine. And therefore, whatever we share tonight, my story, I hope you will see it too as your story. We will have confessions tonight. So I'd like to say a few words about confession and reconciliation. When I did a penance tract, which was 50-some years ago, we did our theology in Latin. And in the penance tract, we were told, you confess your sins, secundum specium et numerum, according to species and number. Many of you will remember that. Well, how many times and give me more detail. Well, what exactly did this mean? We went through this species and number. Whenever it was three, I always said five because I would cover myself. Because we were warned that if you underestimate anything, you hide anything, you're in more sin after the confession than you were before. And of course, as a teenager, I went to confession every Saturday, and I went to communion on Sunday, and on Monday I was back on the road, a happy little rascal, wandering around, and overcome with guilt here and there, so going back to confession, and the next Saturday putting the last thing first and the first thing last, hoping he wouldn't know who I was, but invariably he said, did you confess this last week? And I said, yes, Father. And he said, you're not trying hard enough. And I said, okay, I'll try harder. And it just didn't work. So I'm looking for another priest. Maybe there's a priest over here who is hard of hearing. This would be good. Okay. And in the renewal of this sacrament, we change from confession, my act of confessing, to reconciliation, which is to say, the emphasis of the sacrament is not on confessing, but on experiencing the reconciling love of God. not a tribunal of judgment, but a place of compassion where I am reconciled in the wondrous love of God. And of course, huge impact here is, who is your God? It's been many years since the fourth grade teacher was telling me about teaching the first commandment, about having no false gods. And she asked her little fourth graders, what would a false god be? And of course somebody said, money. If money is your god, that's a false god. Ooh, fine. So went around and one little girl said, a god who would hurt you is a false god. And I thought, I have been praying to a false god for half my life. I mean, I'm afraid of going to hell. I'm afraid this god will destroy me. A false god. Keep that in mind when we talk about an experience of reconciliation. So let's talk about sin. Some people say, we don't hear enough homilies about sin. Well, sin has very little to do with law. Sin is not breaking a law. Sin is offending a relationship. We spoke about this last night. It offends and wounds a relationship at three levels. Your relationship with God. You can tell when you cheat, when you lie, when you betray somebody. You move away from God, and you can feel it. You can feel your shift away from God. The second level of offense is in the community. You wound the community. Selfishness, betrayal, sin divides a family. Severity. Rash, hard judgment divides a family. Where your family is broken, it's broken by sin. It's broken by exclusion. It's broken by selfishness, and we'll call it principle. I have to stand on my principle. It's not your principle, it's your stubbornness. And that sin breaks the family, breaks the community, breaks the church. We are a broken church, you know, because of sin. Breaking the relationship. The third relationship which is broken is, I break something inside of myself. If a man commits adultery, if nobody finds out about it, he has offended himself. He has degraded himself, diminished himself. He has wounded his very self. When you're selfish, you offend your nobility. When you're hard on other people, you offend your own humanity. When you struggle to forgive somebody, you have forgotten inside of yourself how you yourself have been in need of forgiveness and have experienced. And therefore, when we come to reconciliation, we have to be reconciled with the love of God, reconciled with the community, family, church, and reconciled in myself. A healing, a peace inside of myself. And therefore, when you come to think about sin, it will be much better understood as the manner in which it offends relationship rather than law. I mean, law is always the minimum. I mean, in the old days, we used to say, like, if you got into Mass before the gospel, it counted. Who remembers this? Yes, it counted. If you got in after the gospel, it just didn't count. And I remember well, as a child growing up, that we'd get to Mass after the gospel. We went home, came back to another Mass. That's law. Relationship deals with ideals beyond the law. In Lent, we were in a redemptorist parish, we were allowed two collations and one meal. My poor mother wondered, what is a collation? Well, St. Alphonsus Liguori said, it's so many ounces. My mother had a scale. She was weighing because she was so overcome, tyrannized by a law, not the spirit, the letter of a law. About 30 years ago or so, maybe 40 years ago, I came upon a confessor, a wonderful holy Jesuit, very familiar to many, many priests in the Archdiocese. And he became my spiritual director. And I went to see him every 3 weeks for 25 years or more. And I used to go to confession to him. And no matter what I told him, no matter what sins I had, he would say, but you're good. And I'd say, God, please don't tell me I'm good. I'm a sinner. No, you're good. At the beginning, when I began to hear this first, I began to cry. Man, I'm good. I'm not good. I'm a sinner. I'm selfish. I'm broken. I'm here because I'm in need of God's love. He said, no, but you're good. You're good. And it was he who convinced me that indeed the greatest reconciliation we have in this sacrament, the one we need the most, is reconciliation with our goodness. You, my friends, you have no idea how good you are. And when we come to the sacrament, we bring our failings. We're conscious of our failings. We are not conscious of our goodness. And when I share the sacrament and I tell somebody, but you're good, they say, that's because you don't know me. I say, well, let me tell you what I do know about you. I know that you're very sincere. I know you're very honest. You would like to be better. You would like to come closer to God. You'd like to bless people more in your life. That's a pretty wonderful person right here. That's wonderful. It's not you that will overcome weakness. It's the power of Jesus Christ in the moment of reconciliation which will empower you. I remember going to this wonderful holy man on one occasion years ago, and I used to kneel down and I would beg God for forgiveness. And in due time I heard the voice of God saying, don't beg. You don't have to beg. I want to forgive you. God wants to forgive you. You don't have to beg. And I remember saying to my confessor, I'm never going to make it, you know. I'm swimming upstream all the time. Am I going to be swimming upstream all the time? Never good enough. Am I going to have to be trying and struggling all my life? And he said, the river is your friend. Don't be scandalized by your humanity. Don't be embarrassed by your weakness, for the river of life, the river is your friend. You're trying too hard. Let the power of Jesus Christ work in you. It isn't you who will overcome the weaknesses. It's the power of Jesus Christ in you. So let the river be your friend. I've been a pastor of the Holy Family for 29 years. And in all the years I've been there, our children have never been in a confession box. I don't do that. It scares them. When time comes for children, they come and they sit in the sanctuary and they just talk to me like that. And here's typically, you know, little kids, here's what happens. Say, well, what would you like to ask Jesus to forgive you now? Christmas is coming. I've been fighting with my brother. How old is your brother? 12. Oh, no, you got a big brother. I do. Well, it's not easy having a big brother. No, it's not easy. Okay. Now, what does he do that gets you really mad? Well, he messes up my room, and then I get blamed. Oh, yeah. What do? I bang the door. Oh, no. Then you're in trouble. So now it's Christmas. You're going to try to be very nice to your mom and dad, and you're going to try to be very special to your brother. And the kid says, okay. Now comes the single most important part of the sacrament. Typically, I say to the kid, I bet you've got a lot of friends. Almost every kid said, I do. And I bet you've got special friends. I do. I could tell, just listening to you, that there's something very special about you. And I just know that people really like you. I want that child to go away from confession saying, I'm good. Because when I was the age of that child, I kept going away from this sacrament saying, I am not good enough. I was so conscious of my failings, I forgot my goodness. When you come to look at that parable that we read, see, the father had to embrace his son. If he didn't embrace his son, he would deny his fatherhood. The son needed his father, but the father needed his son. See, the father was incomplete without his son. He couldn't make him a servant. He would deny his fatherhood. He would become a master instead of a father. Is this possible? Is it possible that the father could become a master in his own home? What a teaching. A good friend of mine who died, I think about 10 years ago now, a good friend of Monsignor Lloyd of mine, he was my closest friend. I used to golf with him a lot. He was a wonderful man. He retired when he was 69, and he died when he was 70. He got cancer. Very spiritual, marvelous fellow. And I spent a long time with him in his journey toward death. And each time I'd meet him, he was peaceful about everything except one of his children. He had a son. They were all fine except this one son. I'll call him John. And this son was divorced from his wife with three children and had another woman in his life. And he found this such a contradiction from everything that he believed. I mean, did he fail as a parent? What's wrong? How does he get this in line before he dies? And this, he agonized over this for a long time. And then one time I went to see him, not long before he died, and he said, I have it figured out. I am peaceful now, and now I am ready to die. And I said, how did you figure it out? And he said, he's my son. He's my son. That's all that counts. He's my son. My daughter. Stop the expectations. All demands. The man is coming close to death, and he sees a truth which might escape us until we come to that moment of truth. He's my son. In 1991, about the middle of April, I got a call from Ireland saying, my father had suffered a severe stroke. He was 88 years old. My father was my icon, absolute incredible man, went to Mass every day, honorable, straightforward, hardworking, just a great, great man, a huge influence in my life. So I went back to Ireland and spent about a week with him, saw him every day, spent much of the day with him in the hospital. And I was a fairly new pastor at Holy Family, and we were trying to position the parish for growth and for future planning. So there was so much going on. I was really somewhat wounded because my mentor, Cardinal Manning, had died shortly before that. So one evening I said to my father, I should really go back to Holy Family tomorrow, and the doctor says you're getting better, and I'll be back in a few months. My father said, please go back. I'll be fine. I want you to go back to the parish, and I will be okay. And I said, okay, I'll be leaving early in the morning. So he said, I want you to do one thing for me before you leave. And I said, okay. And he said, I want you to hear my confession. Me. Hearing the confession of my father, I should be on my knees before him. He made his confession. And I blessed him. And he never looked so powerful. And he never looked so holy. He never looked so much like my ideal father as he did when he was a penitent. And I blessed him, and I came back here. And within a week, I got a call one morning from a nun, a sister of the hospital, who said, Monsignor, your father died. He died last night. So my great moment between a father and a son was in this sacrament. The wonder, the beauty to experience God's love. And that be the great prayer at the end of your life, where somebody will lay hands on you and say, it's not your confession, it's your experience of God's great love for you in all your humanity. And especially when you show your humanity and you experience the great love of God. That's what's powerful about this sacrament. That in all my humanity, not the holiness and the reputation and the image. You know, we all have this public image. Strip yourself of all that stuff. And in all your brokenness and all your sin and your weakness, would it be possible that in the truth of my humanity, I could experience the embrace of God? Not because I have merited it, but because the Father loves me. Loves me. Amen. We're going to pause now for a moment, and I know that we are a bonded community here, and I have been incredibly inspired by you and by your extraordinary generosity and your sense of ownership, now especially your ownership of St. Monica's. I mean, there's a bond here. We are St. Monica's. Something special about that. I saw it at all your liturgies on Sunday. So part of our bonding and our belonging is we want to contribute to help our parish. So I'm going to pause for a moment and allow the ushers to come and take up a collection. And I know that this is something you want to do. I mean, out of the generosity, which is your incredible tradition here at St. Monica's. So I'm going to pause for a moment and allow you to share in the collection, okay? You can tell I was a pastor. And now I'd like to invite you to pause for a few moments and to reflect on the call of the Holy Spirit to have an experience of reconciliation, to think deep inside yourself what conflict you have. What misunderstanding or division do you have in your family? Who is that person who lives inside of you in anger or resentment? Do you want to be healed? Do you want to change? Are you sure? Are you sure you want to change? Don't say yes lightly. The call of the Spirit will give us new life, but we have to open ourselves to it. Look at your relationships in your life, your relationship with God, the blessings of your life. And how do you live your life in praise and in gratitude? Do you witness wherever you are? Can people hear you saying, thanks be to God? Can people hear you saying, praise be Jesus Christ for the faith which I have? Where is God in your life? Casual presence, a real presence? When you look at community, the sins of community, there is an injustice abroad. But how could we have so much and the third world have so little? Look at your sister parish in Nairobi and think how we murmur or complain, and are we ungrateful? Consider the community in which you live. And how the Spirit calls us to look at justice. Who in your family, please tell yourself, who in your family is separated? Who feels left out? Who is misunderstood? I know you're right and they're wrong. That's not the question the Spirit calls us to consider. The nobility of being generous to honor my family, or somebody with whom you work and causes you great anxiety and you're carrying this person inside of you. We talked about the person that you wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning and you have a conversation with the person who isn't there. Would you like to be free? Would you like to be lifted up in Jesus Christ? Claim new life and be free. Look deep inside yourself. The third level of offense. You are the steward of God's grace in your life. How do you manage the blessings God has given to you? What selfishness, what presumption do I have in my life? What entitlement do I think I have in the presence of God? Should I not be on my knees morning and evening to see God, to see the hand of God? And in my darkness, we spoke about this, in my darkness, is this the place and I meet my God? Who is the beautiful person in your life toward which you haven't turned your face recently and said, I love you and I thank you for the manner in which you have blessed my life? Do you have a child who has wandered, didn't meet your expectations? But you will always be a parent. You must not lose your child. And I will tell you this from my own experience. Never break your family. It doesn't matter. I've seen my family broken. Never break your family. It doesn't matter what happens. Don't break your family. When a family is broken, it's very hard to put a family back. This is a moment of examination of conscience and a search for somehow the one predominant fault or failing or wound that I carry that I would like to bring into the sacrament of reconciliation. I would like to let it go and let Jesus Christ set me free. I want you to think about that for a few moments. And now, my friends, let us ask God to forgive us our sins and to open our hearts and our minds to His healing love as we pray for forgiveness. And I want you to pray with me. I will say the words, but I want you to say the words in your heart. And this is our act of contrition. So when you come to the sacrament, you don't have to go back and say the act of contrition. We have said it together. We share a common wound. We share a common desire for God's healing presence in our lives. And so we share the same act of contrition. So deep in your hearts, listen to the words and allow the words to become alive to you as a prayer in your spirit. God of life, giver of all the gifts I have in my life, you who call me to renew my faith, you who call me to see your presence in all that surrounds me, in the many ways in which you have blessed me, you who call me to be gentle and caring and compassionate toward those close to me, to be grateful to those close to me, to be compassionate toward those who are struggling in society. Forgive me my failings. My failings in being ungrateful to you. My failings in my humanity, which have wounded my family or my community. My failings within myself, where I am diminished in your likeness for my selfishness or the wounds I carry, my secrets. We ask for forgiveness and for healing in the power of the Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus the Lord, amen. Now, in a few moments, Monsignor Lloyd is going to announce where the priest will be and just the manner in which we will go through this. Here's one thing I want to ask of you. It's a Lenten gift that after you have gone through your moment of reconciliation with the priest, stay, unless there is some really overwhelming reason why you should leave. Stay, because when you stay, you pray for the person who is going through reconciliation. You pray for the person in this community who's carrying the biggest burden. You can pray for the person that has wounded you, the person who hurt you in your life. Pray for that person. Use that moment of time here until we all conclude together to say we belong to one another in prayer and we belong to one another in reconciliation. It isn't my reconciliation, it's a community experience of God's love. So after you've come to the priest and you receive the blessing of the church and the forgiveness, the experience of forgiveness, please stay if you can and pray for one another as we go through this very wonderful sacrament. Okay.
So, Monsignor Clem will be one of the confessors. What we're going to do is just stand around this sanctuary tonight, so it won't be a lengthy opportunity for confession, but certainly an opportunity for really the quality of that sacrament. So, Father Monsignor Clem will be in one place here, and you'll just go line by line, probably person by person. And then the other priest that is here is Father Doni, who is from St. Martin of Tours. Doni, would you stand up so they can get a little look at you? He is the associate there at St. Martin's. Father Felix, who comes to us from St. Mark's Parish in Venice tonight. Father David Guffey, who is a member of our community, who you know so well. And we have Father Tim Klosterman here tonight as well. Tim came all the way from East Los Angeles to join us tonight, so give him a couple of real good sins because we want to make it worthwhile. He's come a long way. So there are seven of us tonight who will be receiving this great blessing from you and then that return of reconciliation. So just place them.